that was not very dignified. Let us all take our Bibles and turn this morning. I'm going to have you go back first to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. I think Paul mentioned the announcements. We will have service tonight at 5. We'll be back in the book of Hebrews, at the end of that book or that chapter 8. We'll be just spending some special time in prayer for the activities of this week tonight as well. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll get right into the message. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in this place with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege you've given me to be able to preach the infallible word. I don't want to mess up today. I am a fallible man, but your word is infallible. So God, I ask you to bless your book. You've given a promise it will not return void. I don't know everyone's need here, but I know I have need. So I ask you to speak to me. Speak to us as you choose this morning, whatever people's needs are. And of course, this being Father's Day, the focus will be on our men here this morning, but we just want you to be pleased. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 5 weeks ago was Mother's Day, and I began that message by looking at what I said, every mom or every woman's desperate need, and that desperate need is having Christ be the center of your life. The center of your life. And I use this verse, and I just want to go back to it, because there is a designed order that God has chosen for every man and every woman, no matter your age this morning, a designed order that God has placed that he expects us, if we're saved, to follow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." This is God's designed order. For your protection, you are to remain true to the authority that God has placed over your life. And that's what the word head means. So you have God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, submitted himself to the Father. He became obedient unto death. He says he was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likes of men. Being found in fashion as man, what did he do? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus, though he is God, in becoming a man, placed himself under the Father. So it's God the Father, God the Son, then man, and then the woman. And sometimes, especially in our culture, that becomes offensive to people, even people within the church itself. I hope that's not offensive to you, but that's the best place for you to be, to follow God's designed order. So obviously 5 weeks ago, we focused more on the ladies that day. But for all the dads here today and to all the men here, I want to say to you, as I said to the ladies those many weeks ago, you have a desperate need in your life. You have a desperate need of making Jesus Christ the center of your life, not just a part of your life. I used to say when I first came here 20 years ago, don't make Jesus, don't make church a compartment of your life. You know, just one area of your life. He is life. He's life. He should be the center point of our life. And let's be honest, men, there are so many things that vie for our attention today, isn't there? Career is important to man. Now, I know in today's culture, career is also important to women. And you can go back to biblical times. You had women who were career women. So I'm not here, you know, saying anything negative about anything or anybody. But for a man, there is. I've taught some marriage courses over the years here, and that's one of the things the experts focus on, is a man gets a lot of worth out of his work, out of his career. And that certainly vies for your attention. Community involvement vies for a man's attention. Brother Harold and I were out on visitation yesterday, and you know, we were just talking, and one of the thoughts that came up was sometimes in the larger ministries, you know, where we have mega churches, it's a big deal for a man to become part of that ministry so that he can promote his business. Suddenly has a clientele of, you know, 20,000 people, you know, and that his name gets out. So that may not be very good motive, but the point is sometimes men will get involved in community events, if you will, community involvement to maybe promote themselves in some way. And then at other times, men get involved in community action just because they have an actual heart to help people. So you have things like the Kiwanis Club, and you have the Lions Club, the Rotary Club, all those things. From my understanding, the little research I did on those particular clubs, they're all service-driven to people, especially I think it's the Rotary Club that focuses on ministry to children. I don't know anything about them, so I hate to endorse or not to endorse. I'm just saying that's something that a lot of men get involved in. Advice for our time. Hobbies. They vie for our time too. I understand there's a need to have stress breakers in our life. You can't remain under stress all the time. That's why when summertime comes, you'll hear me say on occasions, take vacations. Jesus said to his disciples, come ye apart and do what? Yeah, rest a while. It's okay to do that. It's okay to get away. Now, you may not be able to afford it anymore, but, you know, even if it's just, you know, turning off all your electronic stuff, going in the backyard, pitch a tent, pretend like you're out in the middle of the great unknown and just cut yourself off from the outside world and just rest. The point is, that's a good thing. So men have hobbies to take stress off. I found out, you know, that pickleball is a big deal for men my age. When Brother Phil was here, he was the one that bought the pickleball net, started us playing pickleball, and he said when he was out there, men in their 50s and 60s and 70s were like world class, you know, world class at playing pickleball. I've never gotten the hang of it. My athletic prowess isn't very athletic, so, but maybe you're into pickleball, maybe you're into fishing, hunting, boating, whatever it may be. I don't think those things are necessarily wrong, but they do this. They certainly vie for our time, don't they? They vie for our time. Now, here's another one. Now, it's going to sound strange for me to say this on Father's Day. Your family vies for your time. Your family vies for your time. And so, you know, I teach the young, the New Beginnings class, the younger adults who have young families. And there's T-ball, and there's Jerry West, and there's recitals, and, you know, those kind of things that are constantly vying for your time. You take this child here, then you got to take this child over here, and that child over there, all in the same afternoon. And we just, everything is vying for our time. Many things vie for our attention. All of those things have a certain value to our lives. But the thing that must have the most attention, the thing that is our desperate need as men, is to keep ourselves underneath Christ and make him the center of our life. You and I must be under his authority. We have to be. But I would have you know that the head, the authority of every man is Christ. Now, that's true whether you acknowledge that and practice that or not. That is still true. So as a Christian, one day I will stand before him, whether I acknowledge it and practice it or not, and I will answer why I did not keep myself under its authority or will be blessed if I have. It's with this in mind that we find out what will bring happiness to the Father. Because, hey, you want to be happy in keeping yourself centered in Christ, don't you? Isn't happiness something that we want in our life? And there's nothing wrong with that because the Bible speaks about being happy. A happiness to a father, putting myself as a father underneath the authority of Christ, that will make you happy. You may not recognize it now, but if you will practice this, God will bring happiness into your life. If you want to be a happy man, put yourself underneath Christ. Now, another name for Jesus and a title that is given to him is found in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was what? The Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. We're told in the book of Revelation, as Jesus is getting ready to come back and to do battle at the Battle of Armageddon, what do we find? He is called the Word of God. That is his name. And the living Word, Jesus Christ, has given us the written Word. Somebody made a statement. Well, I shouldn't go down this rabbit trail. Yeah, I will. You know, Jesus never spoke against homosexuality. Jesus didn't speak against this because, you know, when you read the words of Jesus in the Gospels, all those words written in red, he doesn't say anything about this sin or that sin. Can I tell you something? It's all his Word from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's all his Word. And he has plenty to say about every subject. So how important it is for you to be underneath the authority, the headship of Jesus Christ, to put yourself under the authority of the living Word and the written Word. The written Word. And in this written Word, you find four statements, all found in the poetical books in the Old Testament. Four statements about a man being happy. And that's the title of the message today, How a Man Can Be Happy. And outside of this, you cannot be happy. You can get thrills, but you'll never know real happiness. The first is found in Proverbs 28:14. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 28, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 28, the 14th verse, you hear these words. Happy is the man. Four times you'll see that phrase in the Bible. Happy is the man. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Happy is the man that feareth alway. Now we struggle with the word fear because we often think, especially if you came out of an abusive home, this is fear. Of course, we lost a legend, a West Virginia legend this week, Jerry West. Truly was a legend here in this state and across the athletic world. His image is still the NBA logo to this day. He played in the early 60s. I mean, he's been out of the NBA for decades as far as a player. Still bears his image. He was born in a small little town in southern West Virginia, very poor, became a star at the Western University and then the Lakers and an executive for several years. So I'm reading his the account, and they mentioned that he'd written a book. They put some excerpts in, and he talks about his childhood, and they were extremely poor. As a child, he said there was a particular week where his mom made a bowl of soup, and out of that same bowl, not a different bowl every night, the same bowl, all the family ate out of that same bowl, same soup, for six consecutive days. So after 6 days, Jerry West says to his mom, "I cannot eat any more of that soup." His dad went into a rage and beat him severely. And I guess this was not the first time he had gone through a lot of physical abuse with his father. Now, I guess Jerry West had quite a temper, even into his adult life. And after that final beating, he told his dad, and I don't advocate this, but he told his dad, "If you ever beat me like that again, I have a shotgun under my bed and I will use it." But I'm pointing out this. With Jerry West, he did not know the kind of fear we're talking about here. He knew this kind of fear. Fear for his life. Fear for severe beatings. Brother, you have no right to lay your hands on your child like that. None. I hope that is not the case. And I don't believe it is. In fact, I'm going to give you credit. I see a lot of good fathers in this room. And I'm serious about that. I'm not just saying that to say that. I observe. I'm an observer of people. And I just see a lot of good men who really love their children. And that's impressive to me. What does the word fear mean when we look at it biblically? Well, there is this aspect of being afraid. I think it's a healthy thing when a child has a certain level of fear for their parent. Another word is this. My dad has laid down the law. I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. And if I don't do what he's told me to do, I will be disciplined for it. Now, how many liked discipline when you were growing up? How many liked it? You really did like it? Okay, all right. That was a good spiritual answer, by the way. I didn't like it. I'm just going to be honest. I didn't like it. I got some good discipline when I was growing up, and I didn't really like it. But I do agree with you, Lannis. It certainly helped steer me. So I had a healthy fear of my father. Why? Because he meant what he said. And my dad, I've told you this many times, my dad was a docile man. You know, you could walk up and slap him in the face. He would say, "How are you today?" That's just the way he was. But as a father, when it was time to correct, he knew how to correct me. He knew how to correct all my siblings, and he would do that. There is a healthy fear, and that's good. And there's also this aspect when the Word of God speaks of fear of just having an awe. Just having an awe of God. In this proverb, the Lord makes plain when a man does not fear, he's open to fall into mischief. Yes, sir. If your child does not have a good fear of you because you allow them to get away with things, you're opening a Pandora's box to your children going into things you don't want them to go into. And I'm going to make this comment. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. I'm paraphrasing. God says, "I have raised children and they have rebelled." If there was ever a perfect parent, would it not be God? Would not God the Father be the perfect parent to his children? God says, "I have raised children and they have rebelled." So I want you to understand this. You could be the perfect parent, the right amount of discipline, overwhelming love and support for your children, encouraging, uplifting, and your child could still rebel. And sometimes they do. So it's not my right to look at someone else and they have a child rebel and say, "Well, they must have really blown it as a parent." I have no idea. I have no idea. All I can tell you is, as a father, and it had to be the same for me, I've got to look at my life. I've got to determine if I'm doing what's right for my children and apply, because of the authority of Jesus Christ over my life, his word to their life. And they have a whole lot better chance of having success than if I don't raise them under the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think everybody would agree with that statement. There's no guarantee, I guess you could say, but a whole lot better percentage that your child will do well if you raise them under the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So, he says we're to fear. Fear what? Well, the obvious question, or the obvious answer, is this: fear God. That's really what he's saying here. Happy is the man that feareth, notice this, that feareth always. I mean, it is a perpetual, continual thing in your life that you fear. We're not talking about fearing greenhouse gases. We're not talking about fearing nuclear holocaust and everything our world is trying to stir our hearts to be afraid of. We're becoming a fearful society. But I will tell you, there's one thing that we ought to fear. We ought to fear God. We ought to fear God. Psalm 31, verse 19. Listen. "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee." I had enough of a respect for my father, a healthy fear, that it steered me from doing a lot of wrong things. And I also found out when I did right, things went really well with my dad. When I was an obedient son, things went well. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Do you fear God? Do you fear him? Psalm 34, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. We help many, many families now. And I'm glad for it. I'm glad Pastor Nicely did that all of his years. I'm glad it followed with Pastor Pritt. We do it now. We help families out in the community. But I wish sometimes people could understand. And Harold was pointing this out yesterday. Oh, that they would just learn to fear the Lord. How God could change a person's circumstance if they would just learn to fear and obey the Lord. Sometimes things go wrong because we don't fear him. We're not underneath his authority. How about Proverbs 1:7? The fear of the Lord. Now listen to this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of knowledge. Now keep that in mind. If you had a good and a right relationship with your own dad, then you can grasp what God is saying to us here in this verse. To fear the Lord is to be in awe of who he is. Just like any boy who has been in awe of his dad. I said that to our class this morning. I think every little boy, until they hit about the age of 11 or 12, every little boy thinks his dad is the best, the biggest, the strongest, the fastest, and the smartest. My kids still think I'm that. Okay, well, maybe not. When you know your children think of you that way, you don't want to disappoint them, right, dads? You don't want to disappoint them. Is this the way I am with the Lord? Do I look at my heavenly Father? And God says, you, Jeff, have the privilege of calling me Abba. So sometimes I take advantage of that. When I talk to him, I say, Abba, Daddy. There's nothing wrong with that. He says you can do it. You might as well. Listen, is that the way I am with the Lord? Ecclesiastes 12:13 says this, fear God and keep his commandments. And then he says, for this is the whole duty of man. So every man in here, whether you're a father or you're not a father, here's your responsibility. Fear God. Hold him in awe. Have a healthy fear of him and keep his commandments, because that, sir, is your duty. Not what you average in your bowling league. Yeah, I have a 270 average. Well, great. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, I got several trophy bucks, you know, in the base of my house. That's good too. There's nothing wrong with that. You might have a bass on the wall that's that big. Next week it'll be that big. Nothing wrong with that. But your duty is to fear God and keep his commandments. And he said, you know what? He said, you'll be happy. You will be a happy man, a happy father. If you're a single young man, you'll be happy if you do this. Secondly, when we look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 3, look at the 13th verse. The third chapter of Proverbs, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and getteth understanding. By the way, the word happy means happy. As I looked at the definition, it reads this way. Oh, happy, blessed. Happy is the man. Now, you get wisdom after you obtain knowledge. And how do you get knowledge? Again, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You can't get the cart before the horse. You got to learn to fear God first. And as you fear God, you know what? I bet this was the way it was for a lot of us growing up. I got to find out what makes my dad tick. I got to find out what makes him happy. I got to find out what makes him upset. I got to get some knowledge about Dad so that I please him. Yes. A healthy fear from a child toward their father will drive them to get some knowledge. Is that not sensible and reasonable? Okay, you got a heavenly father. Ladies, this is true for you too. You got a heavenly father. You ought to fear him. Be in awe of him and have a healthy fear. And that fear should make you say, you know what? Since I'm in this relationship with him, I want to keep it good. So I need to learn some things about my Abba, my heavenly father. And you know where you learn about that? Right here.
That's right.
So you go to this book and you say, God, teach me about you. Father, you teach me about you. I want to know what's going to please you. And I want to know what's going to upset you. I want to know these things. Give me knowledge. And then when we come to this, he said, by the way, the fear of the Lord will make you happy. The fear of the Lord will begin you down the journey of getting knowledge. But it doesn't end there. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. So again, you get wisdom after you've obtained knowledge, as you learn to fear the Lord. Oh, listen. God begins to give you knowledge of himself as you practice fearing him. You heard what I just said. You practice fearing him. You find out what God wants and you practice it. Okay, I found out over the years that he wants me to spend time alone with him. Again, I know your schedules. I know no lazy men in our church. I know no man in our church whose schedule is not filled from sunrise to sunset. I know that. Even the retired men, I've heard this from Dave Davis, I've heard it from other retired men here, I'm busier now than I was when I was working. So listen, since that's the case, you got to prioritize. And you must make the one underneath whom you are in his authority, underneath Jesus Christ, the priority of your life, the center of your life. You've got to find a way to learn so you can practice fearing him, reverencing him. Part of that way, obviously, he says, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, you know, once a month. No, what does it say? Day and night. That has to be a priority of your life. Excuse me. Has to be a priority of your life. I mean, he has to be the centerpiece of your life. You have to practice reverencing God, and this is certainly reverencing him. He said, men ought always to what? Pray. Not just when things get rough. Actually, spend time alone. And he rose up a great deal before dawn and went into wherever it was where Jesus was, whether he was into a mountain place or if he was near Jerusalem, into Gethsemane, and he got alone and he prayed. And if you think Jesus' schedule was any lighter than yours, then we deceive ourselves. Well, he wasn't married. Well, I can tell you this. His schedule was heavy, but he still took time. He made time to get alone. Learn to practice reverencing God. Get alone with him. Get alone with him. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. So again, you know, you learn to practice fearing, reverencing the Lord. And as you do that, you begin to accumulate knowledge, because now in that reverence, you're spending time in his book. You're beginning to get knowledge. God wants to turn it into practical ability called wisdom and understanding. And I thought about this. I don't know if it's the greatest example, but, you know, a boy hopefully has a good, healthy fear of his dad. And as he spends time with his dad, he begins to gain knowledge from dad. And if the dad is a smart man, he'll help that son take knowledge and apply it in wise ways. So forgive the example, but let me go back to my childhood time and back when they still had distributor caps and, you know, you'd actually work on an engine. You know, you didn't have to take it into a shop because, you know, you have to hook it up to computers. You can't work on cars anymore. Back in those days, and the cars, you know, dad just gets home from work. He has to get up early. He has to get up before dawn to drive, you know, out to the coal field. You know, he can't afford to have that car break down. So, you know, it's dark out, but he still has to look at the car, make sure it's running properly. For some reason, it's missing. And so he said, I got to go out, see if there's something messed up. Got to figure out what's going on. He said, hey, son, why don't you come out with me? Now, my fear was when my dad had to work on a tractor or the baler or, you know, a car, whatever it was, that my job was to hold the flashlight. And I mean, if it took 2 hours, that was my job. You hold the flashlight. And I do this. Jeff, hold that flashlight still. I can't see, you know, that kind of thing. Now, I didn't like that. But what you do like is when dad says, well, I got to take that distributor cap off. So listen, son, come here. I want you to do this. And I'm going to show you where to take. Okay, I want you to loosen those. Okay. And when you grab it, and when you pull the distributor, first you got to take off that wire at the top. You pull that cap up, you know, nice and slow. You know, okay, I think maybe the spark plugs are fouled up. Now, we can't afford to go buy brand new spark plugs, but we can clean them. So you know what, son? Let me go get that socket and wrench. I'm going to put that over that spark plug. Now, I'll begin to break it loose. Then I want you to take that and do it yourself and gently pull that spark plug out. And you see what's happening is, the father is beginning to give that son knowledge. That son has enough respect when dad said, I want you to come out with me in the dark. The son did not say, I don't want to go outside. I just want to sit here and watch TV. I'm not doing that kind of stuff. I hate that. No, he said, yes, sir. And so his father begins to teach him, instruct him. And the young man begins to get knowledge. Now, he, at 11, 12 years of age, understands about spark plugs and timing belts and distributor caps and all this kind of stuff. Because one day that 11-year-old is going to become a 16-year-old. That will become an 18-year-old. That will have his own car one day. And one day his car is going to start missing. And one day he's going to have some knowledge because he may not have the money to go take it to a repair shop. He may have to try to work on his own. Now, dad has instructed him. His son had enough reverence for him to listen. His father has given a bunch of knowledge, and he has been hands-on to help develop that knowledge into a wisdom so that now when that son becomes his own man and he's out on his own, he can do what his dad taught him. Is that not the goal of your God, of your Heavenly Father, your Abba, sir? It is. It is. God says, if you'll begin to fear me, reverence me, so I'll begin to give you knowledge. He said, no, then I'll one-up it, and I'll give you wisdom. I'll give you wisdom so you will know how to navigate this difficult, and this life is difficult. How many would say life is difficult? It is. That's why it's so important to become a happy man. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. You didn't say it's given wisdom. You find it. You notice that? Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Third thing I want you to notice. Job 5:17. I'll try to be quick. Get out of here a little bit earlier than I've been getting you out of here of late. Job 5, verse 17. And I know you didn't believe that statement I just made. Job 5, verse 17. In the fifth chapter of Job, the 17th verse, it says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Now you say, Pastor Vaughn, don't you realize who said that? That's Eliphaz the Temanite. He was one of those friends of Job who gave him a whole bunch of wrong counsel and misjudged their friend, and God had to correct them. Okay, I understand that. But we have this saying, and some of you have said this to me, so I know you know the saying. Even a broken clock is what? Right twice a day. Even Eliphaz the Temanite, that God would rebuke, said some things that were right. And this is one of the statements that he got right. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. And of course, the Bible itself confirms that. Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. How about Hebrews 12:6? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. How about Revelation 3:19? We'll see this again next Sunday when we go back to the church of Laodicea. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Men, I just want you to listen to me for a moment. Do you want to be a happy dad? Then learn to receive God's correction. Learn to receive God's correction. There are children who become rebels. It's not because mom and dad haven't done right. It's because they refuse to receive correction. The Bible says that plainly. They refuse to accept correction. Well, you know what? You don't have to be 8 years old or 18-year-old to be in that condition. You can be a 65-year-old man, a child of the King of Kings, a son of Almighty God, my Heavenly Father, and be a rebel.
That's right.
I'm not taking that, God. No, not going to do it. Listen, if you want to be a happy dad, learn to receive correction. Learn to soften your heart to God. I don't like everything God tells me. I'm being serious. I don't like everything God tells me. And he's had to be real blunt with me over the years about some things. Not everything, but some things. I don't like it. But I guess I've learned over the years to wise up enough to say, I don't like it, God, but I'm going to accept what you say. I've had some encounters as an assistant pastor where the men I worked for had to sit me down and do some correcting in me. Did I like it? No. With Pastor Jackson down at Belmont, he had to do some correcting in me, young years of my ministry. I didn't like it. But I learned through him to accept correction. And when I came here, Pastor Nisley was always very kind to me. We had a good relationship. But I was still relatively young. I came here at 35 years of age to be youth pastor here. There were some things that he saw that he needed to steer me and help correct me. And I learned from what I experienced my first 11 years in ministry when I came here. It's like, okay, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut and just listen to this man who has wisdom. And that's what I need to do with my Heavenly Father. Because sometimes God just, even in his book, as I'm reading, he begins to correct. And I just need to soften my heart and receive correction. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The word reproved means to be corrected or chastened, like a father would chasten or correct a son. That term, harden his neck, means to be stiff-necked. And the Lord would refer to the people of Israel, and even Jesus at times would refer to people as being stiff-necked. It's this. I have a grandchild that sometimes will do this. When they get upset about, I just hurt a muscle in my arm. I should get back to exercising. So when they get real upset, they stiffen up like that. I know I look weird, especially the people watching on, what's that guy doing? But have you ever seen a child do that? That's what God's talking about. He said, that's what you do to me. I try to correct you, and you become stiff-necked. No, sir, I'm not doing that. I'm going to date who I want. I'm going to go where I want. I'm going to get the career I want. I'm going to marry who I want. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. No, sir. And even when we become married men and we have our families, sometimes we get stiff-necked toward God.
Yes, sir.
No, sir. I'm not doing that. Receive correction, men, and soften your hearts toward it. So how do you get correction? Well, one, as I said, Bible reading. Two, preaching. I don't care if it's Rich Tozier or Dave Young or, you know, Sam Gipp or Pastor Vaughn. I was shocked. Of course, Brother Mike knows Brother Luke very well. When he came here, I expected a missionary message. Let's turn to Acts 1:8. Let's go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yeah, we've heard that 1,000 times. I know it's a shame for me to say it like that, but sometimes that's our mentality. Oh, they're having a missionary, and they're going to talk about evangelism. That's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about going into all the world. And he got up here, and he started preaching out of Habakkuk, out of chapter 1, and he tore me up one side and down the other. I thought, that's not a missionary message. It hurt. I don't care who the man is standing in this pulpit. Preaching helps correct. Teaching. Listen, whether it's Brad Harris or John Fox or Nick George or Paul Hickman or Jeff Sims, these guys aren't doing it just to fill time. You ought to take advantage of being here during the teaching hour and let your heart be dealt with. I was visiting with Dee Watson up in the hospital. And she was a faithful, faithful teacher here over the years. Many of you had her when you were a child. You know how many children she led to Christ over the years? I have no idea how many, but it was a lot. There are a lot of kids who have gone through this church who were deeply blessed by her teaching. And we have ladies right now who are teaching, who have been at it for many years. And now they're blessing children, ministering, ministering, ministering. You learn and you can be corrected in teaching. God can teach you through a godly friend. Strive to have godly friends. Young people, listen to me. Strive to have godly friends. Godly friends. Iron sharpeneth iron. Sometimes I've not always liked what my friends have said to me. Sometimes God has used a godly friend to challenge me. You need godly friends. God will use them to bring correction. And gentlemen, a loving wife. A loving wife who will be honest with you. Oh, listen, if God has given me a loving wife, a godly wife, and she's the best treasure in my life, and God has used her over the years, to help me. And if you have a wife like that, you count yourself a happy man. A happy man. God wants to correct. And the last thing this morning, and we're done. We go back to the verses that we quoted together, back to Psalm 127. I'll go very quickly with this. Psalm 127. And I want you to read with me again, verses 3 through 5. Psalm 127. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." It's pretty self-explanatory, so I'm not going to go into great depth into those particular verses, other than I found it a happy experience to me to have kids.
Amen.
I still have a good relationship with all my kids. I love them. There are times when it dawned on me, my kids are going to start leaving the house, I would say, Lord, no, no, no. They got to stay. You know, they got to stay till they're 82. I won't be around, but, you know, that's the stupid mindset I had. You know, like, I don't want my kids to leave my house. I hear other men say, when they hit 18, out the door they go. I mean, that's not me, man. I mean, if they all said, we want to come home, I would do it. I may not be very wise, but, you know, that's, I just love my kids. I just love them. Just a simple thing. I'll just put it this way. Put your family before your career. Put your family before your friends. Put your family before your hobbies. Not all men do that. To their own hurt. I'm not against career, friends, and hobbies. You know, but you got to put your family before them. It's verses 1 and 2 that I want you to notice. It really is, I think, covering the same subject. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. Now, this could be applied to the house of God. This could be applied in many different ways. But part of the meaning of the word house is this, family. Family. Except the Lord build the family, they labor in vain that build it. Sir, if you don't get God as the centerpiece of your life, your family will not be what God has designed for them to be. Let the Lord, not just you in your own cunning and ability, but let the Lord help you build your house. You notice that second phrase of that verse, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. You, sir, are a watchman. You are to be there to defend your family physically. So if you own a Glock or a, you know, if you got a sawed-off shotgun in your closet to protect your family, more power to you. You ought to protect them physically. Every man in this room, our attitude ought to be, I will lay down my life for my wife. I will lay down my wife for my children. I will lay down my life for my grandchildren. I think it is. I think most of the men in here would have that kind of mentality. But notice carefully, he says, except the Lord keep. What does the word keep mean? Guard. Except the Lord guard the city. Now, you say, I don't have a city. The word city also has the meaning of an encampment. So where do you camp out at? I camp out right across this driveway in that beige house. For 20 years, we've lived there. All my children had many informative years living in that house. That was our encampment. God says, let me show you how to guard your children. Let me be the centerpiece of your encampment. Verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. You understand how much Jesus loves you. To him you are his beloved. Let him love you. Amen. Develop a strong friendship with him. Here's the problem. So many men, and I'm speaking exclusively right now to men, we think we can handle it.
Yes, sir.
Yep, I can handle it. I have literally heard that line. I can do this. No, you can't. You need him. And so sometimes men kill themselves. You know, the thing that's going to make my family happy is have a bigger and a newer house. A brand new car as opposed to an old car. You know, having a big bank account as opposed to having a living paycheck. And listen, I'm not for living from paycheck to paycheck, so don't say the pastor said that. But I'm just pointing out, sometimes Our focus is so wrong.
That's wrong.
This is what's going to make my family. If I can get my kid in every league, playing every sport, that's going to make him happy. Will it? And we kill ourselves. I hear you talk. We are so busy. You know, we have to take this person here and there, and you know, we don't. You know, it's not just work. I mean, running our kids here and there, we're just going crazy with the schedule. Listen, I'm not saying take your kids out of every sport. I'm not saying, you know, get rid of every hobby. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is you better get the Lord's mind on some things that you are doing.
Yes.
Why? Because if you don't, it's vain. I didn't say it. He did. So all I'm saying to you this morning is this, men, if you want to be a happy man, follow the prescription that God gives plainly in His Word. Now it's up to you. And it doesn't matter if you're 65 or you're 25, you make the choice, not your wife. Not your children, you. You make the choice. If you're doing it, praise the Lord. If you're not, you know what? As somebody once said, today is the first day of the rest of your life. The past is past. You can't do anything about it, but you can do something about it right now. Surrender it to Him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. You want to be a happy man. Starts with fear, fearing God. Fear produces knowledge. God wants to turn that knowledge into wisdom. And while you're learning wisdom, there are times where God's going to come along and say, I got to correct some things, and you got to be open to Him correcting you. And then the greatest responsibility for any man, any father, is his family, letting the Lord build your house. Letting Him be the centerpiece of every decision you make. Are you there? Are you there? Father, pray you take your word. I've preached what you told me to preach. Whatever's done with it is now, Father, in your realm and in the hearts of every man here, and Lord, maybe even some women that could benefit from some of the things that were said today. So you use it as you see fit, we pray in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads bowed, and we're just going to have Patty play through a verse or two. And if God has challenged your heart, you need to come to the altar, do it. You just be obedient to the Lord today.